Hello, I'm Jesse Walls from Eagle Hawk Presbyterian Church. We're a church seeking to make disciple-making disciples of Jesus. Thank you to Life FM for continuing to host us. Today, as we look to God's Word, our reading is Leviticus. Today, as we look to God's Word, our reading is Leviticus 16. So you can begin looking that up now. And while you're getting that ready, I'll pray, asking God to bless us as we read and consider His Word, read the passage, and then we'll go to the children's talk. So if you have children, make sure they're listening. And then we'll go to the sermon. And so let's pray. Our God, as we read Your Word now, may we be filled with a thankfulness at the Gospel. Open our ears and our hearts, and as we listen, please give us an understanding of our sin and Your grace. In Jesus' name, Amen. And now let's read Leviticus chapter 16. Now the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered profane fire before the Lord and died. And the Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron your brother not to come at just any time into the holy place inside the veil, before the mercy seat, which is on the ark, lest he die. For I will appear in the cloud above the mercy seat. Thus Aaron shall come into the holy place, with the blood of a young bull as a sin offering, and of a ram as a burnt offering. He shall put the holy linen tunic and the linen trousers on his body. He shall be girded with a linen sash, and with the linen turban he shall be attired. These are holy garments. Therefore he shall wash his body in water and put them on. And he shall take from the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats as a sin offering, and one ram as a burnt offering. Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house. He shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Then Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat on which the Lord's lot fell, and offer it as a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement upon it, and to let it go as the scapegoat into the wilderness. And Aaron shall bring the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bull as the sin offering which is for himself. Then he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from the altar before the Lord, with his hands full of sweet incense beaten fine, and bring it inside the veil. And he shall put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is on the testimony, lest he die. He shall take some of the blood of the bull, and sprinkle it with his finger on the mercy seat on the east side. And before the mercy seat he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger seven times. Then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people, bring its blood inside the veil, do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bull, and sprinkle it on the mercy seat, and before the mercy seat. So he shall make atonement for the holy place, because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel, and because of their transgressions, for all their sins. And so he shall do for the tabernacle of meeting, which remains among them in the midst of their uncleanness. There shall be no man in the tabernacle of meeting when he goes in to make atonement in the holy place, until he comes out, that he may make atonement for himself, for his household, and for all the assembly of Israel. And he shall go out to the altar that is before the Lord, and make atonement for it, and shall take some of the blood of the bull, and some of the blood of the goat, and put it on the horns of the altar all around. Then he shall sprinkle some of the blood on it with his finger seven times, cleanse it, and consecrate it from the uncleanness of the children of Israel. And when he has made an end of atoning for the holy place, the tabernacle of meeting, and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat, confess over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel, and all their transgressions, concerning all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat, and shall send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a suitable man. The goat shall bear on itself all their iniquities to an uninhabited land, and he shall release the goat in the wilderness. Then Aaron shall come into the tabernacle of meeting, shall take off the linen garments which he put on when he went into the holy place, and shall leave them there. And he shall wash his body with water in a holy place, put on his garments, come out, and offer the burnt offering and the burnt offering of the people, and make atonement for himself and for the people. The fat of the sin offering he shall burn on the altar. And he who released the goat as the scapegoat shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and afterward he may come into the camp. The bull for the sin offering and the goat for the sin offering, whose blood was brought in to make atonement in the holy place, shall be carried outside the camp. And they shall burn in the fire their skins, their flesh, and their offal. Then he who burns them shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and afterward he may come into the camp. This shall be a statute forever for you. In the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict your souls and do no work at all, whether a native of your own country or a stranger who dwells among you. For on that day the priest shall make atonement for you, to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. It is a Sabbath of solemn rest for you, and you shall afflict your souls. It is a statute forever. And the priest, who is anointed and consecrated to minister as priest in his father's place, shall make atonement, and put on the linen clothes, the holy garments. Then he shall make atonement for the holy sanctuary, and he shall make atonement for the tabernacle of meeting, and for the altar, and he shall make atonement for the priests, and for all the people of the assembly. This shall be an everlasting statute for you, to make atonement for the children of Israel, for all their sins, once a year. And he did as the Lord commanded Moses. And now it's over to the children's talk. Hi everyone, I'm here with three of my kids, Kai, Ellie and Hannah. Say hi guys.
Hi.
What do I have here? Hannah?
A book.
A book, that's right. What is this book called, Kai?
The Garden, the Curtain and the Cross.
That's right. The Garden, the Curtain and the Cross. And it's written by Carl Lafferton. And this book really helps us to understand all about how we can come to God. It tells the story of how we can get into God's presence. Okay, so I'm going to read this book. And for the people who are listening in over the radio or on the website, they're just going to have to use their imaginations. Okay, so I'll turn over. Here we go. A very long time ago, right here in this world, there was a garden. So we've got the picture of our world, don't we, of our planet. And it's got a little bit of an arrow there pointing to a particular spot on our planet.
And that's where the garden is.
That's where the garden is, that's right. Oh, and here is the picture of the garden. In the garden, everything was wonderful. The world was full of laughing and playing and smiling and fun. There was nothing bad ever. There was no one sad ever. See all these happy creatures?
Yeah.
Yeah? Mm-hmm. And best of all, God was there. He had made it all. He was in charge of it all. He loved it all. Look, God's here saying, "Hello, Adam. Hello, Eve." People could see God and speak to God and just enjoy being with God. And here's Adam speaking, "Eve, God's here. He wants to walk with us again. How cool is that?" Here's Eve saying, "Yay, I bet it's going to be even more amazing than yesterday." It was wonderful to live with God. But then, one day, oh boy, that doesn't look like a happy picture, does it?
Yeah, no.
The people did a terrible thing. They decided they didn't want to do what God said. They decided they wanted a world without God in charge. What have they been doing here? Can you see? Ellie?
Picking fruit.
Yeah, that's right. Picking fruit from the tree that they're not supposed to. They've got lots of other trees that they could eat from. Only one that they weren't supposed to, but they decided to eat from there. God calls this sin. Sin spoils things. So sin has no place in God's wonderful garden. God said to the people, "You can't live with me in my garden anymore." And he sent them outside. To show the people they had to stay outside, God put some warrior angels in front of the garden. The angels were like a big keep out sign. Now things were sometimes bad, and people were sometimes sad. But people still kept sinning because they didn't want God to be in charge. So no one could come into God's wonderful place. God said, "Because of your sin, you can't come in." See those angels there with the bright shining swords guarding the way to the garden?
Yes.
Yeah, that would be...
I thought it was a lightsaber.
No, not a lightsaber. That's a flaming sword. God wanted people to remember, it is wonderful to live with him, but because of your sin, you can't come in. So he told the people to build a special building called his temple where he would live. In the middle of the temple was the most wonderful place in the world, the place where God was, with nothing bad and nothing sad. It was very exciting. See how big this place is? Lots going on there. And look, here's the temple. Turn the page. But then God told people to put a big curtain around this wonderful place. The curtain had pictures of warrior angels on it. It was a big keep out sign. For hundreds of years, the temple curtain reminded people that God said, "It is wonderful to live with him, but because of your sin, you can't come in." Do you see the angels on the curtain?
Yeah.
Yeah, they're the big keep out sign, aren't they? Babies became grown-ups and had babies, and those babies became grown-ups and had babies, and those babies became grown-ups and had babies. Hundreds of summers and winters passed by, and the keep-out curtain stayed in the temple. Then, one day, God's son came to live in this world as a person. He was called
Jesus.
Jesus always did what God said. Jesus never sinned. And Jesus visited the temple where the keep-out curtain hung. Jesus knew that things were sometimes bad and sometimes sad. Jesus said that God had sent him to open the way back to God's wonderful place, where there would be nothing bad and no one sad. Look, Jesus is coming towards the temple. But people still didn't want to let God be in charge. So they decided to put Jesus on a cross to die. It was the most bad thing that had ever happened. It was the most sad day of all time. Look at that picture of the cross.
Yeah.
It's very dark, isn't it? Do you remember that when Jesus died, darkness came upon the land?
Yeah.
Yeah.
And it wasn't even night.
It wasn't night, that's right. It was the middle of the day. So it was the most sad day of all time. But Jesus had a plan. He had always planned to die on the cross. What a strange plan. Why would God's son plan to die? On the cross, Jesus took our sin. All the bad things we do, and all the sad things they cause, Jesus took them all from us. And when he did, something amazing, astonishing, astounding happened. Can you think of what it is? Ellie?
He rose again.
Oh, yes, that's true. He did rise again. Kai?
The curtain torn in two.
Oh, let's see. Yes, the curtain tore. God had ripped up the keep out sign. God's wonderful place is open again. Because Jesus died, we can go in. Do you see how all the priests are really scared? Because the temple the temple curtain is being torn in two?
Yeah, and they're not doing it, and they know no one else is
doing it. That's right. After Jesus died, his friends put him in a tomb. They were very sad. Do you see that tomb? And they rolled the stone there. And for 2 days, nothing happened. Look, here are some soldiers outside the tomb.
Why are they guarding it?
So that no one will steal the body. Then, the next morning, Jesus' friends went to see his body in the tomb. It wasn't there. Do you see the angel there? He's not here. And the stone is rolled away.
Mm-hmm.
A little later on, Jesus' friends were all together, and suddenly Jesus was there, alive. Suddenly, his friends weren't sad. Now they were so, so happy. God had brought Jesus back to life so that he could live in God's wonderful place forever. And Jesus has sent everyone an invitation to come and live with him there too. He tells us, God says it is wonderful to live with him. Because of your sin, you can't come in. But I died on the cross to take your sin, so all my friends can now come in. See how happy they are as they're coming in?
Yeah.
And look, they've moved past the curtain, past the warrior angels, to be with Jesus. We can live with God forever. There will be nothing bad and no one sad. Look, Jesus is saying, come on in, friends. We will see God and speak to God and just enjoy being with God, just as he planned. It will be wonderful to live with him, and it's all because of Jesus. We will say every day, thank you, Jesus. You're amazing. And you can start saying that today. So there you go. That is really the story of the Bible. It's the story of the Bible as we think about the fact that we were cast out of the garden and there were angels put in our way of getting back to God. And then there was a curtain in the temple keeping us from God. But now it's been taken away because of Jesus. So let's thank God for that. Thank him that when we trust in him, we can be forgiven and we can come and be with God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this story, this true story, this truest of all the stories. We thank you that because Jesus came, we can be forgiven, we can be with you as your children. So please do give us faith to believe. Help us to keep on believing. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
One day, when I lived in Geelong, I decided to expand my friendship circle, meet new people. I was working for the Christian Union at the time, so I decided to give one of the other clubs at uni a go. I went to a meeting of another club and felt very much on the outside. I got there early to have a chance to chat before things started, but not one person approached me. People would walk into the room and start talking with those they knew, but no one came up to the new face. I bit the bullet and went up to them, introduced myself, asked them questions about themselves. They'd answer, but I was amazed as the time went on that not a single person asked me one question. I felt like such an outsider. They didn't care whether I came back or not, and so I didn't. I wasn't welcome. We can have the same worry when we move town, change job, or meet the family of the person we're dating. That nervous anxiety as we approach a situation or people who are unfamiliar and we're not sure whether we'll be welcome and accepted. But most people I've met aren't worried about one welcome. They're confident God will accept them just the way they are. They almost expect God to be one of the characters in Cheers, raising his glass and yelling their name in welcome as they enter heaven. But the Day of Atonement tells a different story. Being welcomed by God isn't automatic. The Day of Atonement tells us, come to God through Christ's atonement. That's the only way we'll be welcomed. Come to God through Christ's atonement. Why shouldn't we be quick to think we'll be welcomed? Because since the garden, sinners have been told, our first heading, stay out. See verses 1 and 2. Now the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered profane fire before the Lord and died. And the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron your brother not to come at just any time into the holy place inside the veil, before the mercy seat which is on the ark, lest he die, for I will appear in the cloud above the mercy seat. Aaron's the high priest. Of all people, he should have been welcome in the holy place behind the curtain in the tabernacle. But notice what God said. He can't come whenever he wants, because God is there. He appeared above the mercy seat, the Ark of the Covenant. In Leviticus 10, Aaron's sons had been put to death because they did something wrong in the tabernacle. From these verses, possibly they went behind the curtain, which Exodus 36 said had pictures of cherubim, warrior angels, worked into it. They should have known their history, what the angels meant, what the tabernacle represented. The lampstand was like a tree with six branches and gold almond blossoms. On the priestly robes were pomegranates of blue, purple and scarlet yarn and fine twined linen. It had gold and precious stones. The tabernacle represented the Garden of Eden. The Green Ember is a book about two young rabbits whose family had been taken by wolves. These two rabbits were rescued by their uncle and adopted cousin and had made it to safety. While at this safe place, they were admiring a room full of beautiful paintings, and one caught Heather Longtreader's eye. It was of the house they had lived in when she was very young. She could barely remember it, but this painting revived her memory. The tabernacle was to revive Israel's memory of the Garden of Eden, where Adam and Eve had once walked with God, enjoyed his presence, experienced his blessings, and known life to the full. The tabernacle was to make them long for that close relationship again. But the cherubim reminded them it's impossible. Adam and Eve had been banished from the garden, from God's presence, and angels now guarded the entrance with a flaming sword. They'd die if they tried to enter. Now Aaron's sons had died, because, verse 2, God says, I will appear in the cloud above the mercy seat. Sinners can't be with God and live. At that veil, God says, sinners stay out. Sinners aren't welcome in God's presence, and death comes to all who try. Adam and Eve were sent away from the Garden of Eden to the east. Cain, after he killed Abel, was banished to the east. All humanity, poetically and theologically speaking, are east of Eden, outside his life-giving presence. We'd like to flatter ourselves that God would be perfectly happy to have us. He'd welcome us with open arms. But the reality is, unless something radical changes, he won't. Naturally, we're east of Eden. Not welcome, not accepted or acceptable. We can't just waltz in whenever we want. Imagine the security you'd need to get through if you wanted to see the President of the United States. How many Secret Service agents would you need to walk past? How many people wearing guns would have to look at you and say to themselves that you were okay to be there? And then you'd need to get past all his staff who know his appointments and his daily planner. I'm thinking of when I watched The West Wing, and that seems utterly impossible that someone uninvited, unwanted, could get through to the president. But we often think that we can do that with God. Our world thinks he's there with open arms, ready to hug anyone who gives him the time of day. But we're east of Eden, not welcomed by God or entitled to come into his presence. God says, sinners, stay out. And since being cast out of the garden, Humanity's been in desperate need, eager to get back to the garden, back to God. This desire drives us. It's why some strive with everything to be a good, respectable person. Why others aim for world significance through some kind of achievement, art, politics, science. Without knowing it, we're trying to buy our way back. But we can't. To get back to the garden, to God, there is our second heading, atonement required. The curtain stands in the way of the sinner entering God's presence. If they try, they'll die, verse 2. Just like the garden. But the whole Bible until now has been looking forward to the way being open, when people would be welcomed. And we see a picture of how that'll happen as God establishes the most solemn and holy day of the year, the Day of Atonement. First, Aaron's to deal with his own sins. He needs to wash, and he can't wear the same ornate priestly robes, but normal holy clothes for priests. He takes a bull, verse 11, and kills it. He takes a censer, fills it with coals from the altar, verse 12, and then incense to make a cloud to block the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant from sight. And, verse 14, he's to take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the mercy seat on the east side. And before the mercy seat he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger seven times. Towards the end of the pandemic, Beck started doing most of our grocery shopping online. She goes on the computer, selects the item she wants and the time she'd like to pick it up. It's so convenient. It can take a long time shopping for a family of six. And now she just turns up and they bring the shopping to the car. But what she orders isn't always available. The 3-litre bottles of milk might be sold out. Or the brand of pasta she ordered. And so they try to give a substitute. We might get 2 2-litre bottles of milk instead at no extra cost. We might get a similar brand of pasta. This bull and its blood was a substitute for the life and blood of Aaron. The angel's sword struck as someone tried to enter behind the curtain to God's presence, but it struck the animal, not the priest. Adam and Eve had been cast out of the garden to the east, and Aaron enters the tabernacle from the east, sprinkling blood on the eastern side of the ark. It was a reversal, the return of one who's banished. And then he did the same for the people. He sacrificed a goat, entered the most holy place for them, and sprinkled the blood, alone. Verse 17, there shall be no man in the tabernacle of meeting when he goes in to make atonement in the holy place. And then he'd sprinkle more blood around the tabernacle. Throughout the year, the people's sin had been corrupting the tabernacle. Like a dry sponge thrown onto a table wet with spilled cordial, the tabernacle was tainted and needed to be cleansed by the blood. Sin demanded death, and a substitute animal died the death of the priest and the people. To come to God, atonement was required, and a level of atonement had been reached. And God gave a picture of what was happening. The goat that wasn't killed as a sacrifice, verse 21, Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat, confess over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions concerning all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat, and shall send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a suitable man. God knows we struggle to live by faith, not by sight, and so he gives these images to illustrate his gospel. He knows we struggle to appreciate the truth of Psalm 103, verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Israel might wonder, is it true? But every year, as the scapegoat was sent away with their sin, God reminded them it's true. Even more, he's reversing the fall. Adam and Eve were cast out east of the garden. Now the goat was cast out east of the tabernacle, the new garden. the people could stay. Since the fall, God's been saying, sinners stay out, atonement required. And on the Day of Atonement, we get a picture of atonement. Sin is punished through a sacrifice. There's forgiveness. But what's the result? Are the people welcomed into the garden, the tabernacle, God's presence? No. They could come to God through the atonement to the doorway, but no closer. And the one man who can enter behind the curtain can only do it once a year in a room filled with smoke and incense so he wouldn't die from seeing God. Is that the best humanity can hope for? How can we come to God and be welcomed by him? The Day of Atonement declared that atonement was required, but it couldn't give what was needed. It pointed forward to a greater day when atonement would truly and finally come, when entry into the presence of God would be available for all God's people, when the message from God wouldn't be sinners stay out. Instead, it'll be our third heading, atonement provided, sinners welcome. Down through the centuries, the Day of Atonement came and went. The people fasted, repented, sacrificed, and weren't welcomed into the tabernacle. It was a yearly play, reminding the people that true atonement hadn't yet come. That's what Hebrews 9, 7 and 8 says, that the high priest went into the holiest place alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance, the Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest. These days, whenever a trailer comes out for a superhero movie, the internet goes nuts. The trailer could be for 30 seconds, but there'll be YouTube videos pouring over the details that most viewers missed. There'll be videos 5-10 minutes long, longer, discussing the theories for what's going to happen in this movie. What characters will show up. But it's all useless once the movie comes out. The Day of Atonement was like a movie trailer, declaring our hopes would one day be realized. We'd be east of Eden no longer. We'd be welcomed because atonement would be provided and sinners welcomed. And it's this day that we're preparing to celebrate at Easter. It's what Christians celebrate every day and gather to celebrate every week, that atonement has been provided and sinners are welcomed into God's presence. The problem was, the blood of bulls and goats couldn't pay for the sins of people. It had to be a man to pay for the sins of men. But no man was worthy. All men were sinners, and their death couldn't pay the debt of others. It would only pay for his own sin. And so God came as a man. Like we celebrate at Christmas, God took on flesh, lived the sinless life, and finally, he died as the sacrifice. He bore the weight of the sin of the people. In Mark 15, 37 to 38, after tracing the story of Jesus' betrayal, trial, and crucifixion, it says, "And Jesus cried out with a loud voice and breathed his last. Then the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom." The veil in the temple, with the angels embroidered on it, declaring to all the world, "Keep out," was torn. Not because something sharp happens to catch on it, like we might tear a hole in a shirt. This veil was as thick as a man's hand. No, God himself had torn it up. Atonement had been provided, and those who've had their sins atoned for are now welcome. Jesus told his disciples in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." It's by his death that the veil has been torn. Only by believing in him, trusting in his death, are our sins forgiven. And because of his sacrifice, we are finally welcomed by God. We can come to God through Christ's atonement. If we try to come to God without atonement, we'll face something far worse than being ignored, like I was at that club at uni. We'll face the sword of God's judgment. We're sinners, and without atonement, sinners can't enter the presence of the Holy God and live. This is something all people forget, Christian or not. Even Christians who've come to Jesus and received forgiveness and atonement through his sacrifice on the cross, we start to think that we've earned our way. But when it comes to paying our way into God's presence, our good works are as useless as using a sieve to scoop water. If you want to come to God, abandon any thoughts you have of earning your way. If you're a Christian, stop thinking you've been perfected enough so that you don't need to rely on Jesus quite so much. He is the way, the truth, and the life. You can't come to the Father except through him. You can only come to God through Christ's atonement. Of course, it doesn't often feel like we're in God's presence. The humdrum of life takes away from the wonder of the spiritual reality that we are, even now, in God's presence, spiritually seated with Christ in heaven. We're people who so often live by sight, not by faith. But we're promised that there's a day coming when our faith will be sight. Because of the atonement we've experienced through Christ's sacrifice, we'll be with God in his manifest presence. We will see him in the new heavens and the new earth, where the garden will be in the city, where there'll be no temple, because God is the temple himself. But the only way to get there, in the true garden, the true temple of God's presence, is through Jesus, not our good works, not our nice personality, not by trying really hard. Then, like now, there's only one way to God. Come to God through Christ's atonement. And let's pray. Holy Lord, we're so thankful that in the gospel, through Jesus and his sacrifice, all who come to you in repentance and faith are welcomed into your presence. We don't need to fear being cast out by you, because the great substitute already died for us. He was cast out so we could be welcomed in. Please remind us always that it's through Jesus that we come into your presence. We don't need to work at it, and nothing we tried to do would work anyway. We can't earn our way to you. It's purely a gift through your Son. For anyone listening who hasn't yet turned to you, please grant them repentance and faith now. Welcome them into your kingdom, your family, through Jesus. And we pray this in his name. Amen. I'm Jesse Walls from Eagle Hawk Presbyterian Church, and I pray you've been blessed as you've spent this time in God's Word. Next week, we'd love to have you join us in person for our service at 10 a.m. I hope to see you there. And as always, if you'd like to make a comment on what you've heard today, you have a question, or you're looking for a church, then please get in contact with us. Our website is eaglehawkpc.org.au. You can also contact us through Facebook or Instagram. God bless you.